Lord, help us draw near. We long for your peace and trust in your promise. We hear your call to turn towards you, to change our lives and welcome you in. Meet us here and fill our minds with your wisdom, our hearts with your peace, that we might worship together, and that our worship may open us to the challenge of your dream of wholeness for all. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Claire. God's word is going to be brought to us by Steph. Steph, do you want to come up and I'll pray with you? Lord, we ask your blessing on your servant, Steph, and may our ears be open to your words and his lips open to your speaking through him. Amen.
Thank you very much, Steve. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see your real faces and not some like weird pixelated version of it.
Yeah.
What an exciting time. It's almost Christmas and we're back together. Oh, great, great stuff. Anyway, we are going to be looking at the beginning of Mark in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to get it on the screen as well. We're going to turn that and we're going to just jump straight in. So the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made out of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Cool. So, this passage, you would think, is about John the Baptist. But, shockingly for a sermon, my main point today is that it is actually all about Jesus. I know, crazy thing to say in church. But, it is all about Jesus, this passage. And so, when we approach this passage, I think we get caught up in the strangeness of John, don't we? Like, he comes up, he pops out of nowhere, in the desert, wearing weird clothes, eating an interesting diet, and then he kind of disappears, and we don't really see him very much in the rest of the gospel. So he's a bit of a strange character, but he does appear in all four of the accounts of Jesus' life, so it kind of gives us a hint that perhaps there's something more to him, perhaps there's something important about him, and there is. Surprise, surprise. Because his strangeness, the weird clothing, the strange home that he chooses, is all pointing back to the Old Testament and to a prophet that is, so we're all on the same page, a person sent by God, given a message by God to tell the people. And the message normally went along the lines of a warning and a promise of what will happen if you turn back to God. So prophets were sent to people that had turned away from God, and they were sent to get people to turn back to God and tell them of the promises and the warnings of what happens with that. And the prophet that John kind of points back to is Elijah. And Elijah was a particularly incredible prophet. I don't know if I'm assuming a lot of you have heard a bit about him at least, but he was a bit crazy. Like, his life was mental. Like, some of the things he did, I would not have the guts to do it at all. And so if you do want an exciting read from the Bible, go over to 1 Kings chapter 17, which is where his kind of story begins, and then it goes all the way to the beginning of 2 Kings. Yeah, so go and read up on Elijah, because his life is quite incredible. But Elijah was going around at a time where pretty much everyone had forgotten about God. No one was really following him. They had gone and got distracted by other things, and they were following other man-made gods that they had made. And Elijah went round preaching and telling people to turn back to God. That was his message. Turn back to God, be fully devoted to God. And he was trying to create a community of people who were devoted to God, who were devoted to following his ways and bringing about the good news of what God was doing. And I don't know about you, but for me, this message of turning back to God is something I need to hear very regularly, because I often lose sight of God in the busyness and just life of everyday life. And last week, or the week before now, it was the week before, I did kind of lose sight of God amongst all the busyness of life. Like, I had a uni presentation to do, I had another talk to do, I had a youth session to plan, and I was feeling a bit ill, and all this like little stresses and all the little things and busyness of my life just completely distracted me of what it's all about, of following God in everyday life. I'm sure many of you can relate with my last week, with the busyness, with the stresses, and the way that we get distracted, the way we get worried, and the way that God just gets left out of it sometimes. I think particularly in the run-up to Christmas, where there's a bit more busyness, a bit more stress, and especially with the weird circumstances we're doing it all in, it can feel easy to be distracted by God. And I got to the end of that week feeling like I wanted to turn back to God. I wanted to repent is the kind of biblical word for it. I wanted to turn back to God. And to do that, I needed to put my fears, my distractions, my little stresses of everyday life behind me and just focus myself on God, on who he was. And I wanted to do that because I know that God is kind. I know that he is good, and that he is at work and wanting to do stuff in my life. And so I wanted to do it. As I was distracted, I tried just to settle down, just to put all that stuff behind me and focus my life back on God. Because that is what John was talking about. That was what Elijah was talking about when they were telling people to turn back to God, stop getting distracted by all these different things. Elijah and John were saying, turn back to God. But John's message was essentially the same as Elijah's, but it had a bit of an added kind of emphasis or an added urgency about it as well. Because also in the Old Testament, it was said that God would send a messenger before he himself, God, would come down from heaven to earth. And this event of God coming down to earth was called the Day of the Lord. And we've heard a bit about that in the past few weeks in the sermons. And that bit at the, could we get the verses back up? Sorry. The bit at the start of that passage where it says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. They are cut straight out from the Old Testament from two different parts, from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 and also Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. And those passages speak of John the Baptist coming, the messenger coming before this event where God comes down to earth. And this event when God comes down to earth wasn't just like a little event, as we've heard. Like, this was huge. This is like the creator of everything coming down to earth. And he had a purpose for it as well. And he was going to come, and God was going to come and set all wrong things right, and he was going to bring an end to injustice, and he was going to look after his people. And so John was this messenger. He was preparing people for this day when God comes down to earth to make all things right. And he was making, and yeah, as I've said, this event was massive. It was world-shaking. It was life-changing. And it was coming very soon. So there was this urgency about John's message as well. And I just want us to stop for a moment and think about just the enormity of this event. Right, this is God, like God who like created everything coming down to earth. This moment isn't just like a cute little story. This is huge. And if we think about the beginning of the story of Jesus in a manger, that was just the beginning of the gospel message, of a message that has implications for everything. Like, God was coming down to earth to set everything right. He was coming down to earth so that the whole of creation would be saved. It's not just that me and you and Christians get to go to heaven, although that's great. That's a far too narrow view of what the gospel is. Because the Bible talks about how there will be new people, where God gives people new life and he transforms them. And it also speaks about how God will give new life and transform the heaven and the earth. He says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so this gospel, this thing where God comes down to earth, is just the beginning of a huge event, a massive plan that God has. It's a plan where all things will be restored, all things will be renewed, where there won't one day be pain and suffering, but there will be joy and love abounding. And this all began at Jesus' birth. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, as we're going towards it now. It's also what we celebrate at Easter. We celebrate the first resurrection at Easter. And that is just the first kind of glimpse of this new creation, of this new life that God is breathing into the world. And Christmas and Easter just point us towards kind of a second Christmas and a second Easter, because Christmas points us towards a time when God will come again, and Easter points us to a time where there will be a second resurrection, where all things will be created new, where there'll be a restoration, where good things will be made even better, and all the evil and darkness in the world will be put to an end. And this is the work that John was preparing the people for. And it is huge. It is massive. That first verse kind of sums up what all that is about as well. It says, the beginning of the good news. So that good news that I've just described of everything being made new, about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. All of this, all of that stuff that I explained about new heaven, new earth, and new people, and everything being restored and it all being great, it's all about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that is kind of the thing, that the focus I want us to go away with this morning, like that we can actually just focus everything entirely on Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so, how do we get from this massive version of like an all-encompassing gospel, and how do we somehow grapple with that and make it practical? How do we make it part of our everyday life? How do we make it in the small details of our life? Well, I think we need to take a leaf out of John's book, because John's message, his whole message, his whole life, was about Jesus. None of it was about himself. He was possibly like the most humble person you could meet. Because let's listen to kind of what he was saying. His message in verse 7 of that passage, it says this, and this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than me. Like, it's not about me, it's about the guy who's coming next. It's not about me, it's the guy who's even more powerful, who's going to come. And then also another verse in John chapter 3, verse 30. John's talking about Jesus again, and he says, he must become greater, and I must become less. It's not about me becoming greater. It's not about me becoming rich and famous. It's about him. It's all about Jesus, and I must become less if I get in the way of Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. And I'd like us just to put this in perspective as well to John's life. Because like we see it with like celebrities and people like on Instagram who have like thousands of followers and stuff like that. It kind of goes to their head a bit sometimes. And they start thinking, oh yeah, the whole world is about me. You know, they walk down the street and like they've got cameras like flashing at them, and everything's pointed towards them. And John, he had thousands of followers as well. Like it says, where is it? down, it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Can you imagine, like, from Boughton over to Sea Salter, over to Painter's Forestall, over to, like, Tenham and Faversham, all following one person? That is quite a lot of people. Well, John had that, but it was just with the capital city of the whole country following him. Like, they all came out to him. They all came to hear his message. And yet, not even that, not even all those thousands of people listening to his message got to his head. He didn't start thinking, oh, yeah, it's all about me. No, he was still saying, it is all about Jesus. Don't focus on me. I'm not the one it's about. It's all about Jesus. I often let my life become about me. I often let my stresses, the stuff in life become about me. I'm not like John at all. Like, don't get me wrong, I'm not like John at all. The other week, as I was saying, like, my deadlines and my life just took over, and I lost sight of Jesus. I lost sight of what my life is actually about. And that's the same for all of us. We all go through times where busyness, distractions come up, and we lose sight of what our lives are about, because they are not about us. Our lives are not about us. They are all about Jesus. I lost sight of his incredible, redeeming, and renewing work that he's invited me to be a part of. I lost that excitement, that pleasure of being part of something so huge and massive and great. I got so focused in on myself. My theology lecturer taught us some Latin. I can't remember the Latin. I'm not that clever. But he said, like, one of the definitions of sin is humanity curved in on themselves. And it's this idea of we make it all about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And this is, I think, the amazing thing. Because the gospel is so big, because it is so all-encompassing, because it affects every single thing that has ever existed, will ever exist, and is in existence right now, it also includes all the tiniest things, all the smallest details of our lives. It includes the stresses, the deadlines, the busyness. The gospel speaks to it all, and it is about all of that, all the nitty-gritty of our lives. As I was thinking about this idea, I listened to a talk, and the guy was speaking about how God is at work through everything and in everything. And you're going to probably think I've lost the plot, to be honest. And I probably have a bit over lockdown, to be fair. But he was talking about how a bowl of cereal, if we just take a bowl of cereal, it can demonstrate to us how God is at work through and in everything. So I really enjoy a bowl of cereal. So I decided it was just a good opportunity to have a bowl of cereal. So I've my bowl and my spoon here. And let's take the different components of my cereal and let's think about all the people that were at work in just making this bowl and this spoon to begin with, right? Like, think about the thousands of years that have gone into developing the technology that has gone into making this bowl. Like, who came up with the idea to, like, get some mud and make it into this shape and then put it in a fire and make it all hard? Like, that's just, like, really creative. Like, it would never occur to me to do that. And I think that is God at work through those people making this stuff, because God is a creator God, and so wherever there is creativity, that is God at work, isn't it? And God is at work through these people making this bowl and this spoon and all the aspects of my cereal. And so then we then get to the cereal, and we see that God is at work through even more people through that, don't we? Like, one moment, there we go. Ooh, that is a big bowl. So, then we see the cereal, and think about the huge number of people, the huge kind of section of the economy that is involved in just, like, bringing some crunchy nut into my bowl. Like, think about all the farmers that get up in the morning and go and harvest the crop and cultivate the crop just so I can have some crunchy nut in the morning. Like God is at work through them and their hard work to bless me. God is at work through them, their hard work, to grow crops and things like that. And then we think about the cows as well. It's leaked everywhere. Anyway, then he thinks about the milk. And like think about how the people that have been like herding the cows. Oh, this is leaking a lot actually. I think about all the people that have herded the cows and milked the cows and done all this work and put it in the fridge for us. Like, God has been at work through so many people just to get a pint of milk for me to enjoy my cereal. I will
clean this up later.
And so we can see that God is at work through all these different things, all this nitty-gritty stuff, just to bless me with a lovely bowl of cereal. Now, you might think this is a bit far-fetched, and, thank you so much, Chris. You might think that, there we go, I'll sort that out. You might think this is a bit far-fetched, just a bit silly and ridiculous, and I wouldn't blame you, because I did when I first heard it as well. But the guy then went and pointed out the passage that Claire actually preached on a couple of weeks ago. And so that is found in Matthew 26, I think. I lost my train of thought here. It talks about how God sees our service as service to him in all the smallest things. So it says here, "Then the king, that is God, will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I got a bowl of cereal, and I had something to eat. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Like, God is at work through all of this. God is at work through a farmer growing a crop. He is at work through a farmer milking a cow. He is at work through someone making a bowl for me to enjoy my cereal. He is at work through a cup of water that you give someone. He is also at work through the person that gives you a cup of water. He is at work through you when you stick by a friend going through a difficult time. And he is at work through the friend who sticks by you going through a difficult time. Whatever you do can be done to the glory of God as part of this bigger, all-encompassing vision of the gospel. All of it can be done towards this new creation, breathing new life and better life into the world we live in. Giving a cup of water can give life to someone. It can make their life better. And so that is just part of the journey towards this new creation that God is bringing about. So whether it's a customer you serve, whether it is a patient you look after, whether that is a child you pick up from school and feed, or a prayer that you pray, or money that you count up honestly, or a carpet that you hoover, or a cup of water that you give, make it all about Jesus. Make it all about this new creation that he is bringing in. Invite him, invite Jesus to come and work through it all and do it all for his glory. As part of that amazing work of bringing new life and better life into your workplace, into your family, into every aspect of your life. The gospel isn't narrow. It's not just about us going to heaven. It is about every single nitty-gritty aspect of our life. Make it all about Jesus, just like John did. John's message was not about him, it was about Jesus. I want to just leave you with, I guess, one final little thought. And that is that it can be really easy to lose sight of this excitement, of this bigger picture that we are working towards and as part of. Especially in the boredom and drudgery of everyday life, it is really easy to lose sight of it. So I want to leave you with one final encouragement. And that is that if you are committed to living your life for God, if you're committed to bringing new and better life into people's lives, then God is delighted in you. He is proud of you. He calls you a friend, and he is with you, and he is walking beside you. And we often lose sight of that. We often get distracted from this. And when we do, and when we come back to him, and when we ask him for forgiveness, and when we say that actually we're going to try this again with you, God, he's also delighted in that as well. He's delighted in the ones that go astray and come back to him just as much as he's delighted in the ones that stay with him faithfully all the time. Just think about the parable of the prodigal son, where the son makes all these mistakes and comes back to the father, and the father still welcomes him in with open arms, joyfully and in love. I've also been reading Ephesians the past couple of weeks, and there's one bit that has just like hit me, and it's been in my brain for the past 2 weeks, and that it's a part where Paul says that God saved us according to his good pleasure and will. It was his good pleasure to save us. It was his good pleasure to come alongside us, to live life with us. It is fine to mess up. It is fine to get distracted by this, because we serve a loving God. Let's just make it about him. Let's come back to him and remind ourselves again and again to live our lives for him, to make our lives about bringing this new and better life into this world again. And with that, I will just pray for us, and then I think we're going into communion. And yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are God of the massive and of the tiny and everything in between, the boredom and the excitement of everyday life as well. And Lord, as we come to communion as well, I just pray that, yeah, we will just turn back to you. We'll put our distractions to one side, and we'll just focus our lives on you, on your new creation again. And Lord, may we just give thanks for the tiny things, for a bowl of cereal, for the friendships that we have, for a cup of water, for all of it, for your glory and your kingdom come. Amen.